I don't know about you, if you've been here the last few weeks, I have thoroughly enjoyed the speakers talking about Jesus and Christmas. And last week, Brother Sergio with Mary and Joseph as being godly fathers. I have taken so many notes recently in this past month. It's so good. And we're going to continue today talking about this Jesus. Who is Jesus and why should we follow him? When I was listening to Brother Kron about a month ago, I started thinking, I wonder what other people believe. And in America, we have the Gallup polls. Gallup company asks questions to thousands of people to find out what Americans are thinking and what they believe. And one of the questions I looked up is do Americans believe in God? Do you believe in God was the question. And 81% of Americans said yes, they believe in God. And that's all Americans, not just churchgoers, people who would be other religions or non-religious, 81%. And it's interesting, and I guess not a surprise, that number has gone down over the last few years. 2017, it was 87% of Americans believed in God. In 1950, after World War II, 1950s, it was 98% was the highest it had been, and currently 81. And I looked up some other questions. On the left side, it says, do you believe Jesus was a historical figure, a real historical figure? And while it says 76 of all Americans, can you see the green? That's hard. It's kind of a blue shaded color. Christians were asked this question, do you believe Jesus was a real historical figure? 89% of Christians said yes. And I thought, well, that means 11% of Christians, people who say they're Christians, are not sure if Jesus was real. I thought that was interesting. On the right side, it says, did you believe Jesus was, I skipped a line, 89% say yes. 76% of all Americans, 89% of Christians say yes. And then on the right side, it says, do you believe Jesus was an important spiritual figure? 95% of Christians said yes, they believe Jesus is an important spiritual figure. And I thought, well, that means 5% are not sure if Jesus was important. In 2020, there was another survey, and it asked, was Jesus God? And this time at Christmas, this is the question I was interested in most. Was Jesus God? Is Jesus God? 56% of Christians say, yes, Jesus is God. 26% said, no, he was chosen by God. He was divinely appointed by God. He was a spiritual religious leader, but not God himself, 26%. These are Christians, churchgoers, it says. 16% not sure. My overall impression of these numbers is I was amazed, but then I thought, well, why am I surprised? Even the Pharisees of Jesus' time heard him talk, watched him do miracles, and they missed who he was. So we have people in the church, in our Christian church in America anyway, these numbers are from America, that are going to church, say they are Christians, but are not sure that Jesus is God, not sure who Jesus was. And so I thought, you know, I don't want you to miss who Jesus is. So I'm going to give you some of my best arguments of who Jesus is and why we should follow him. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to give an answer. If someone asked you today, who is Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? Would you have an answer? Would you be ready to answer that question? I'm hoping I can help you with that answer today. I will tell you what I would say. One of my favorite books is Not a Fan, by Kyle Idleman. And he asks this question in the very beginning of his book, are you a follower of Jesus? He says in Luke 13 that one day we will stand before Jesus, and some people will hear Jesus say, I never knew you, right? Even though they did great works, they did, they did things in Jesus' name, that he'll say, I didn't know you. And I think in Kyle Idleman's book, he calls them fans. You know what a fan is, right? If you are a fan of a football team, then you go to every game or you watch them on TV, you paint your face, you wear the clothes, right? You're ready, You might even believe that if you don't watch the game, they will lose somehow, right? Like, you are so important as the fan that you have to be there. And that's a fan. You know the players' names. You know their statistics. You know where the coach went to school. All these things you know because you're a fan. You're a great fan. And Jesus, Kyle is saying, some people are just fans of Jesus. They have all the knowledge. They know who Jesus was, but they're not following Jesus. They don't have that relationship. And that's the difference between a fan and a follower. A fan knows the information. A fan goes through the motions, but doesn't have the relationship. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Fans might make small sacrifices. You know, we might negotiate with God. Oh, I'll go to church some Sundays. I'll go on Christmas and Easter and a few other Sundays, but I can't go every Sunday. You know, I need to catch up on my rest. I need to finish my work. I need to do things. A fan might say, Lord, I'll stop saying bad words, but, you know, I still have some friends who say bad words, and I don't want them to think I'm weird, so when I'm around them, I might use a couple of bad words or watch a bad movie with them. You know, I don't want them to think I'm strange. So, you know, when I'm not with them, I'll follow you, but when I'm with them, you know, give me a break. It's like the fan will give up part of their life. They'll negotiate with God. We say, Jesus, I don't mind, you know, making some changes in my life, but I don't want to turn my life completely upside down. He wants a complete remodel. He wants to completely change us. He wants us to give up all things that are more important to us than him. And that's why in Matthew chapter 7, we have this verse. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't want you to stand in front of God someday, Jesus standing there next to you and say, I never knew you. He wants that relationship with you. Another example we have of a fan is the rich young ruler. We don't get his name, but we get enough information to call him the rich young ruler. And he followed this path of wealth and power. You know, we're all looking for that path, right? Of wealth and power. Where's our position? What are we going to do for our career, for our life? Where are we going to make money and pay our bills? We're looking for that path. And this man has found this path. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. And he asked this question, verse 16, he says, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now you have to give him credit. I think he's asking the right question. How do I get to heaven? Jesus, how do I follow you? How do I get there? You know, his words reveal, though, that in his heart, he's got the heart of a fan. He's thinking, what must I do? What can I acquire to earn heaven? He thinks an impressive resume will get him to heaven. Eventually, Jesus tells him in verse 21, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. He was faced with a choice, Jesus or his wealth, Jesus or the things he found most important to him, but he couldn't have both. There was no way to follow Jesus without denying himself first. Many people want to make this story about money, but it's not so much about money as it is about following Jesus. Jesus puts him at a crossroad. You know, he has to make a choice between what he feels is important in his life and Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to share him. Jesus wants to be his number one, wants to be our number one. In that same book, Not a Fan, Kyle Idleman tells a story of a mission trip he went on to Africa. He didn't mention where. If he did, I forget, but he was at a village in Africa, and he was giving a talk, and there were probably a couple dozen people there listening, locals, and two of them decided to follow Jesus, decided to answer the calling and be a follower of Jesus. And the next day, they showed up at Kyle, at the author's home, and had their bags packed, had all their things. They had left their family, they had left their life. They couldn't go back to that life. They were kicked out of their home because of their choice to follow Jesus. And the author thought, oh, maybe this will be too much for them. Maybe this will be too much for them to bear. And the missionary who lived there, he said, no, when they made that choice, they knew what they were giving up. They knew they would have to give up their family and their comforts and conveniences of their life to follow Jesus. And that's the difference, right? A fan would not do that. A fan would not choose family and money and those things over Jesus. Followers are willing to deny themselves and say, I choose Jesus over my family, over money, over career goals. I am his completely. Over getting drunk, over bad pictures and websites. I choose Jesus over large purchases like cars or houses. I choose Jesus over my freedom, over what others think of me. Choose to follow Jesus at any cost. Now, I don't know if Jesus is asking you to give up all those things, but I bet there's something in each of our life that we find important, that we find more important, and we give too much attention to over Jesus. And that, I think, is what he's asking us to deny that selfishness and follow him. Some might say, I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to sell all my possessions. I mean, I need some things, right? Don't ask me, this is a big one. I'll follow you, Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person, right? There's that one person that I can't forgive them. They did wrong to me, and I just can't. I can do everything else, God, but not that. Don't ask me to do that. Following Jesus requires a complete and total commitment. What the rich young ruler is really committed to was revealed when he refused to deny himself. He wanted to say yes. He wanted to follow Jesus. But he also wanted to be close enough to Jesus, but not so close he had to give up everything. Verse 22 says, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Isn't that strange? He's sad because he had great wealth. It's like he knew he was making the wrong choice, but he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't give up that wealth to follow Jesus. This Jesus, this baby in a manger, this is the Jesus that we are to follow, that we are to give up anything for, be willing to give up anything for, to deny ourselves and follow. I want you to believe that this Jesus, this baby in a manger, born to Mary, is worth the sacrifice. I want you to believe he's worth the sacrifice. I don't want you to be a statistic who doesn't know or misses who Jesus is. I don't want you to get to heaven and Jesus say to you, I never knew you. I want XICF to be a room full of followers, not fans. So if someone asked you the question, why do you follow Jesus? What would your answer be? Why do we follow Jesus? When I think of Jesus, I think of his miracles. I think of his miracles. He healed the lame walked. The blind could see, the deaf could hear. He raised people from the dead. He fed the 5,000, he walked on water, and he raised himself from the dead. That's pretty impressive. Why did he do all those miracles? Why did Jesus do these miracles? The Bible records 37 miracles specifically. He did more than that. There are places where he said he stayed in the village, he stayed in the town, and he healed all that came to him. Right? Everyone who touched his clothes were healed. And there were so many healings, so many miracles. His followers said there's so many things he said and did, there's not enough books in the world to write it all down. But we have 37 specific miracles of Jesus, and this is where I start when I make this argument. Why did he do all these miracles? He wanted our attention. He wanted your attention. He wanted my attention. He wanted us to look at him and listen to him and hear what he had to say. So what did he have to say? He did these miracles so we would pay attention. Jesus made some amazing claims. He claimed to be the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he came, he sent his only Son, right? Jesus claimed to be the Son. He claimed that angels would obey him. In Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will obey. In John 6:22, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He claimed to be the ultimate judge. He can judge sins. When he was doing those miracles, how often did he tell the person he healed, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more"? He was forgiving sins. All of these claims, the people of his time, they understood what he was saying. He was saying, "I am God." He raised people from the dead. He claimed that he could raise himself from the dead, and he did. In John 10:30, says, "The Father and I are one." He says, "I am God. I am God." He did all those miracles so that we would listen to what he was saying. And this is what he's telling us. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. No one gets to heaven except through Jesus." This man is the one we're being asked to follow, the one who did all these miracles, the one who said he was God. Let's think about that claim. Another great book I love is by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. He talks about Jesus' claim as being three choices. He's either lying, he's crazy, he's a lunatic, or he really is God. And he starts thinking about these questions. If Jesus claims to be God, then either it's true or it's false, right? Either he's telling the truth or he's making a false claim. Now, if it's false, then either he knows he's telling a lie or he doesn't know, right? He says, "I am God," and he either believes that or he doesn't believe it. If he believes it, then, I mean, if he knows he's lying, right? If he doesn't believe he's God, but he's telling everybody he's God, then he's a liar, right? He's a hypocrite. He's a demon. And he's a fool, too, because he was killed for it. Why would you die for a lie, right? If he doesn't realize that it's false, if he really does believe he's God, but it's not true, then he's deluded, right? He's a lunatic. He's crazy. But if he's telling the truth, and he really is the Lord God, then we have a choice. We have two choices. If we really believe that he is the true Lord, the true God, that he is telling the truth, then we have to accept or reject that. We have to accept it or reject it. If we accept it, then we have to decide, are we going to be a fan or are we going to be a follower? The Pharisees were fans of God. They weren't followers of God. They missed it. They were the statistics that missed who Jesus was. They heard him speak. They saw him do the miracles. They watched him cast out demons. They watched him feed 5,000. They saw all that. They heard him speak. And they decided that they weren't going to follow. They were going to miss that, and they were going to crucify him and kill him instead. So the miracles, that's my first argument. The miracles are proof that what Jesus was saying was true, that he really was God, that he really was Emmanuel, God with us. There's another interesting bit in the Bible. Mark 6:3 talks about Jesus having brothers and sisters. This is a little controversial. Some people say, oh, these were his actual brothers and sisters. Mary had more children after Jesus with Joseph, or Joseph might have been married before he married Mary and had children. Some say maybe these were his cousins that he called brothers and sisters. But the point is, this was family. This was family. Can you imagine your family going out and telling people that they are God? I have a sister, but if I imagine she was an older brother and she went out and started telling people she was God, I would think she's crazy, right? I would think my brother is crazy. I'd want to go get them, bring them in the house, lock them in their room, and hide them because that's embarrassing, right? I don't want my family out there telling everybody they're God. His family felt the same way. They wanted to go get him and bring him home. But when they saw the miracles, when they saw him raised from the dead, even his family believed. Boy, if you can convince your family that you're God, then maybe there's something to this Jesus. Maybe he really is who he said he was. God so loved the world, not the mountains and the trees, the world, the people. God so loved the people, he died for us. Not because we were going to be good followers, not because I'm a good follower or you're a good follower, but even while we were still sinners, he still came and died for us and gave the ultimate sacrifice. You know, and it wasn't just Jesus who said these things. What about his followers? Do you know what happened to the apostles? What happened to his disciples, his closest followers? They were all killed as well. They followed him closely. They knew him the best. If he was lying, I think they would have figured it out. If he was crazy, I think they would have figured it out. But they all believed he was God. And they died for that belief. They were asked, do you believe Jesus was God, the Messiah? They said, yes. And they were killed for it. With the exception of John, who lived to an old age, but he didn't have a great, easy life either, right? He was tortured and beaten and imprisoned. There's a list here. It's kind of hard to see for you, I know. But James the Greater was killed by the sword. James the Lesser was stoned. Thaddeus had arrows put into him. Philip, Matthias, Andrew, Simon was crucified. Thaddeus was pierced with a spear. Paul was beheaded. Bartholomew was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. These people were his closest followers, and they died for him, not because they thought he was a liar, because they believed he was God. The Bible says that this ought to convince you. I hope this convinces you that you want to follow Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, he says that those who believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. More than a fan, but a follower. I have more. Have you ever been to a fortune teller? You ever let someone read your, maybe you don't want to admit that, but you know, maybe it was just kind of a fun thing to do. Fortune tellers try to tell the future, right? Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong. But Jesus was a fortune teller. Jesus predicted his own future. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19 says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. He continues, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will raise up. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew heard Jesus say these words. He recorded them for us. Jesus predicts exactly what was going to happen to him. In Mark chapter 9, Mark records what he heard Jesus say. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. John also records Jesus' words. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus predicts his own future, and it happens. This is the man we are to follow. This is the baby, the Christ child, that we are to follow. Mark heard it, John heard it, Matthew heard it. They all heard him say his future. And not just them, how about all the prophets before him? Hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecy, hundreds of years of God telling his prophets what's going to happen in the future. And they all predicted what would happen to Jesus. Have you ever looked up a list of prophecies? It's amazing. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, we have prophecies that say he would be born of a virgin. He would be betrayed by his friend for 30 pieces of silver. He would be born in Bethlehem, like very specific prophecies. And I love these charts. Where's the chart? Next chart. I love these charts that give the Old Testament verses on one side and the New Testament fulfillments on the other side. You can see all these prophecies predicted hundreds of years before Jesus and then fulfilled in this one Jesus. And the slide I skipped here, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Over 300 prophecies about Jesus. And they all came true. They all came to pass in one man. Why? Why did God tell these prophets? Why did the prophets write these things down? In John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, these are written so that you may believe in Jesus. These are written so we would believe he's the Messiah, All these prophecies are written so we would believe he's the Son of God. And more important, they're written down so that by believing in him, we would have eternal life. God planned it. What a great plan. What an awesome story God has from the very beginning until the birth of Jesus, until now, until the future when he comes again. An amazing story. Tomorrow's Christmas. Where would Christmas be without talking about the wise men, right? The wise men came from the east. They came from the Orient. They followed the star. Why did they recognize those signs? I think they heard some of these prophecies. They probably didn't have all the prophecies, but they had enough to know that something important was going down. They knew enough to know the signs, to follow that star, to find this King of Kings, to bring him gifts. What are the odds? What are the odds of all these prophecies coming true? What are the chances? You know, when you have dice, if you have one die, it has six sides, right? What are the chances of rolling a two? Right? You have one chance of rolling a two out of six possible chances. What are the chances that 300 prophecies would come true in one man, Jesus? One person, Jesus. Let me give you some preparation odds here. The odds of being struck by lightning is 1 in 700,000. Are you likely to be struck by lightning? No, we're probably not going to get struck by lightning. Odds of becoming a movie star, 1 in 1,505,000. Yeah, sorry guys, you're probably not going to be a movie star. Odds of being drafted to the NBA, being a basketball player. Yeah, 1 in almost 7 million. President of the U.S., I guess that would be me because I have my American passport. The odds of Andy becoming president of the U.S., 1 in 10 million. Not likely. Impossible even. The odds of being bit by a shark, 1 in 11,500,000. The odds of winning the Powerball, the lottery, you know, you pay a dollar for the lottery ticket and you can win millions. The odds of winning the jackpot, 175 million. You could be bitten by a shark 15 times before you win the lottery. So save your money. Not going to happen. So what are the odds of Jesus fulfilling 300 prophecies? I'll be honest with you, the screen is not big enough for all the zeros. It's too small a screen. But I'll break it down for you. What if we just take eight? If we just take eight prophecies, you can pick any eight prophecies. A mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner, he figured out, he calculated the odds of just eight prophecies coming true in one man, Jesus, is 1 to the 10 to the 157th power. No, I'm sorry, that's 48. I thought I took that slide out. So 48 prophecies. Take 48 prophecies. That's a 10 with 157 zeros for 48 prophecies. Crazy, right? That's a big number. But let me break it down a little lower. Let's just take eight. Because some of those prophecies, I know, some people say, oh, those prophecies are too general. It could have been anybody, right? Let's just take eight. And you pick any eight. Born of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem. His side would be pierced. He'd be crucified. His clothes would be gambled for, right? They would be throwing lots for his clothes. Just take any eight of the prophecies. What are the odds? What are the chances that eight would come true? It's 1 to the 10th to the 17th power. 17 zeros. A 1 with 17 zeros. Now remember, the odds of you getting struck by lightning is 1 in 700,000. That's 5 zeros. Jesus has 17 zeros for just 8 prophecies. The odds of me being the next president, 1 in 10 million. That's 7 zeros. I get 7 zeros. Jesus has 17 zeros. Pretty impressive. The odds of that happening. This had to be more than a man. This had to be more than a spiritual leader. This baby that grew up and did all these miracles and said all these amazing things and rose from the dead and the people that followed him and the prophets before him. The chances, the odds of this being just a man, a liar, a lunatic is astronomical. It's impossible. He must be God and he must be worth following. Here's another one. In case you're not math people and you don't like numbers, I'll give you a visual. Our brother Rob is from Texas. So you see Texas, the state of Texas in America is in the middle at the bottom in the south. It's a big state. It's the largest state there in the continental U.S. If we take Texas and we put it on top of Europe, it would cover most of the European countries. It covers Germany, Netherlands, Belgium, Austria, Switzerland, Czech Republic, parts of France, parts of Italy. It's a big piece of land, right? It's a big state. And Peter Stoner, he says, if we take the silver dollar, the America's largest coin, it's a $1 coin, it's the largest coin that we have in our currency. If you take that and we throw them into Texas, we cover the entire state of Texas and we fill it up to your knees, right? About 2 feet tall. Fill it up to your knees, the entire state of Texas. And then take one coin, put an X on it, throw it into Texas, mix it around. Then take a blind man, let him go into the state of Texas and choose one coin. He says the chances of that blind man picking the one coin with the X is the same odds, the same chances that Jesus could fulfill 8 prophecies. Just 8, not 300. That's pretty amazing. I hope you're convinced. I'm convinced. Jesus is who he said he was. He is God. He is the Messiah. That baby in the manger is the one that we should follow, the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. Because all who come to him will have eternal life. All who follow him will have eternal life. A couple more. Luke chapter 9:23 again. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke says again in chapter 14, or Jesus says, recorded by Luke, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. You have to be willing to give up everything for this man, for this God, for this Jesus. I have some questions for you. I love when pastors end with questions, so I'm going to end with some questions. Who or what tempts you to put in front of Jesus? Like, what do you love more than Jesus? What do you sacrifice your money for? What do you spend most of your money on? Maybe that thing that you spend your money on is more important to you than Jesus. Give that some thought. When you're hurt, where do you go for comfort? Do you turn to yourself to solve your problems? Do you turn to friends? Do you turn to a family member? Do you turn to Jesus? Is that person you turn to more important to you than Jesus? What disappoints and frustrates you the most? What do you get angry about? Is that thing too important in your life? More important than Jesus? And the opposite, what gets you excited? What do you get excited about? What do you love most? Is that, do you love it too much? Answers to these questions could point you to something or someone that is competing with Jesus. Something or someone that Jesus might be asking you to push down a peg or to push aside and put him first. Jesus loves you, and he doesn't want to share you with another. He does not want us to be a fan, but he wants us to deny our selfishness and follow him. I think of a boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe you're dating. Maybe you're married now, but you're dating, or maybe you have dated. And in every relationship, you come to this point where usually the girl, not always, but usually the girl will ask the man, you know, where is this going, right? Is this relationship important? Is it worth my time? Are we leading to something like marriage? Are you going to put a ring on my finger, right? There's a conversation at some point where she wants to know, or he wants to know, is this worth our time? Is this worth our attention completely? And imagine the girl asks the guy this question, and he says, oh, yes, yes, I'm ready. I want to marry you. Your picture is the first picture on my phone, on my screensaver. But, you know, there's some other girls that I like, and I'm going to keep their pictures too. But you're on the front. You're number one. What is she going to say? You're crazy. Go away, right? You're not going to accept that. And that's Jesus. He's saying, I want to be number one. I don't want you to hold on to these other things. We have to define our relationship with Jesus, just like a relationship. Are we going to choose God first? Choose to follow Jesus? I want to pray. And I want you to stand with me. If you are a follower of Jesus, stand with me. If you are a fan and you want to be a follower, I want you to stand up and pray with me. I hope that's everybody. I hope everybody is a fan that wants to be a follower or a follower that wants to continue following. But if somehow today you are making a decision that Jesus is who he says he is, that you're one of those statistics that believes, then pray with me this prayer, and then I'll have Brother Perry come and dismiss us. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am not a perfect follower of Christ Jesus. I believe, Jesus, that you are God. Thank you for showing me that you are God. I believe it because you said it, because you proved it with miracles, you proved it through the prophets, you proved it by your followers' actions. I celebrate Christmas and you coming to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. I want to be a follower and not just a fan. Show me what is the way. Show me what is more important in my life than you are. I want you to be number one. I want to get rid of anything in my life that is taking your place. I want a relationship with you first. And Lord, give me the strength to give up those things, to give up those selfish desires. Lord, I know that I can do all things through you. You are the one who gives us strength to overcome. I want you, and I desperately want you to know me. When I die and meet you at the gates of heaven, Lord, I want to hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Be in my life from this day forward. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.